used to say years ago, I wish every day was a Sunday so that we could go to church every day. And the children would look at me and say, really? And the answer was, yes, really. Well, let's look for a moment or two into the Gospel of Matthew. And let me just share with you a few portions of the 27th chapter. The 27th chapter. And if you'll come with me in this marvelous record about the death of our Lord Jesus, we'll back up into verse 11, and we'll see from verse 11 onward, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. When he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would, and they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down in the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, hath thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. The governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. And Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. They stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. When they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took a reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come to the place called Golgotha, that is to say the place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And then were there two thieves crucified with Jesus, one on the right hand, the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with Jesus, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. And the rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come and save him. Jesus, when he had cried with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. Many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Then came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly this was the Son of God. Many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among them, among which was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. When the evening was come, there was a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, After 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we read these words, we are reminded of the death of Jesus. And we are reminded of all the events that take place. Most gracious Father, we thank Thee now for this record. And we thank Thee now for the details that are left in for us to see. We thank Thee that Thou dost stimulate our minds, and Thou dost stimulate our hearts and our emotions, and Thou dost stimulate our very thinking powers, the process by which we can understand the love of God so rich, so pure, the love of God that reaches from the highest star and into the deepest hell, the love of God that lifts us up out of the slime and out of the nonsense of this world of sin, the love of God that gives us a new life, clean and whole. And so, our Father, we thank thee for the preciousness of thy holy word tonight. We ask that as we look at it, thou would bless it for Jesus' sake. Amen. I would like to share with you from verse 36. Beautiful words and seemingly of very little consequence until you get to really reading and seeing some of the things that are written here. Verse 36 tells us that the soldiers, sitting down, watched Jesus on the cross. They sat down and they watched Jesus on the cross. Now the Calvary, says Franklin Logsdon in his book Lingering at Calvary, he says this, that it is the place of pondering. They sat and pondered. And it's a curious and interesting thing. If you cross-reference that verse 36 with verse 54, you see, when you read these words, when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." These are hard, callous soldiers, soldiers that had crucified many a person, both male and female, both adult and child. These were men who were used to cruelty. And yet there is something intrinsically different. I think there was a certain fear. At first, there is the blatant attitude. They don't care too much for Jesus. They take his garments. They cast the dice to see who will receive what. They fulfill the scriptures. There is a blatancy. There is a carelessness. There is this is routine. This is the business of the day. And then they come to the time when they understand, for something's been penetrating their minds, and that something is when they spat on Jesus, he didn't say anything. When they hit Jesus, he didn't say anything. When they flogged Jesus, he didn't cry out. And when they asked him questions, he barely spoke a few words. He didn't prophesy. He refused to speak with Herod. He spoke only as politeness allowed to Pilate. And he had nothing to say to the scribes and the Pharisees. And something was penetrating their mind. There was something intrinsically different about this man who was called the Christ, who was called the Son of God. I don't think they realized just exactly how much they were involved in this, but they started to understand that they were somehow involved in something that would be talked about for years to come. There was something very different. I think by the noon hour of the day, as the sky became very dull, and as there was an oppressive silence over all the land, and as that dullness and blackness stayed approximately until the 3 o'clock hour in the afternoon, I believe by that time they were well conditioned to feel the rumbling of the earth quaking as the breast of Mother Earth gave an enormous heave, ready to receive the Son of God. I believe as they stood and sat there pondering, looking at Jesus, there were some things happening that they couldn't calculate, things that were happening that they couldn't easily tabulate. There were things happening that were beyond their control, and as soldiers, they couldn't understand, and they had to put these things down as being something like supernatural. It's a very interesting thing that there are happenings in our lives that are supernatural. There are people we meet, we sort of casually meet, and yet we feel that there is some providence, there is some divine plan in the very meeting of those persons, and we can't dismiss them, and so gradually we come in to understand what they believe. Or we walk into a church with great casualness,
And somehow those things that we hear somehow filter through into our hearts and our minds, and somehow we start believing that that's a good thing, that's the right thing, and then we discover to be born again is the necessary thing. These men pondered the death of Jesus, and I congratulate anyone of this congregation who has sat and pondered the death of Jesus. I make no secret of the fact that for many a year I have taken this next week, every year for years, and although I've done much of my usual things, there are several things that I will not do, and I spend most of the week simply sitting, as it were, at the cross of Jesus, pondering the cross. I read and I read and I pray and I pray, and the whole week is spent simply around the cross of the Lord Jesus. It's my thing. I do it every year. It's the one time when I am reminded of the cross. It's one time when I am at the foot of the cross. It's one time when I can spend time at the cross. And I can don't have to make any excuses. You see, it's necessary to ponder this cross. And as we ponder it, we should understand that the world, the earth, the creation pondered the cross. Why else would the earth expel the bodies of the dead? Why else would the earth give a great heave and let the people standing there know that there was grief in creation? Jesus said, as he was riding into Jerusalem, why, if you people weren't singing hosannas, if you weren't singing praises, these stones would cry out. His critics, notice how people are so critical. They came critically to him and they said, tell your disciples to shut up. What they're saying is blasphemy. You're not the Son of God. And Jesus quietly answered their every accusation. He said, if they were to stop, these stones would cry out. He was saying, I am the Son of God. And if they stopped, the proof would be that you would hear these rocks shouting, Hosanna in the highest. There must have been a moment or two of great temptation for Jesus to ask the people to be quiet. But we know he never yielded to temptation. The earth cried out. Then we discover that in verse 34, he refused the drugs. His senses would not be dulled. Each moment of suffering was very intense, and it had to be. Each second of agony was to be felt, and he knew he would have to feel it. Each minute of pain was to be understood by him and him alone. He had already cried, Father, if it be possible, if there's another way to save and to bring salvation into this world, then let's bring it. Let's do it now. But now each moment, each second, each minute was to be filled with the suffering and the agony and the pain. Each part of the time now spent was to be spent on our behalf. Verse 35 tells us that before he died, a reprieve was so obviously refused. Now, very occasionally, we are told that the Romans would crucify a man or woman, and then when they thought they had suffered sufficiently, they would sometimes pull those dreadful nails from their hands and feet, and they would let them free. But look at this verse 35. There is absolutely no reprieve. They have taken all his clothes and they're now throwing the dice for his clothes. He's not going to be freed. He is going to be crucified. He is going to die. They parted his garments. As the person on the cross, he realized his cause was hopeless. He was committed into the hands of men. King David, years before, was caught in sin, and God gave him a choice. He said, do you want to be committed into the hands of your enemies, or would you rather be committed into my hands? And he said, I'll take the hand of God at any time. And a terrible thing happened in all Israel because of his sin. And he wept and he prayed and God repented. Because God has mercy where man has no mercy. The pilots that flew in the skies in the Second World War were sometimes finding their airplane shot to pieces. And they would bail out, as the expression was, and they would float down in those crude parachutes. Sometimes they were burned so hideously that they would never have been recognized by their own parents and friends and wives and children. And they would gradually drift down, hopefully would land in a safe place, sometimes over their own country and sometimes in the country of the enemy. But there were those pilots who would see the plight of the man in the sky and who would bring their airplanes round and line him up in the sights of their guns and machine gun him to death as they zoomed by at 300 miles an hour. It cannot be said that it was only done by our enemy. It was done by both enemies. Great tragedy. Man is without mercy. He talks of mercy. He pretends mercy. My dear friend, come to the foot of the cross and see. Mankind has no mercy about Jesus. He hates God. Jesus has mercy. In verse 37, we see that there is an accusation written over his head. And that accusation speaks out and it tells us a great story. The people went, the scribes and the Pharisees went to Pilate and they said, take down that sign. And instead, right over the top of the sign, for the sign says, King of the Jews, right over the top, that he said he was King of the Jews. We don't accept him as King of the Jews. Look at the mercilessness of these people. Go to verse 25 with me. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us. There was no consequence in their heart or mind that this would be of any consequence in the future. And these people were such a defeated people and they were so filled with words, as they still are in the day in which we live. People, especially evangelical Christians and Jewish people, seem to live in a world of words. Get a Christian and a Jew together and try to get a word in edgeways and you'd be very fortunate. But listen to the ruthlessness and listen to the mercilessness. His blood be upon us. That's one thing. But then they continue, and upon our children. If there is no other scripture in all of scripture that we should measure how we speak and what we say before God, if there is no other scripture in all the wonderful word of God, in the inerrant printed word of God, this verse stands out that man should be very careful what he says before God. Our history books tell us of all that the Jews have suffered. Our history books have told us and record for us that the temple that they were worshipping in at the time of the crucifixion of Jesus was reduced to a heap of rubble in the year 68, 69, and 70. We discover that the Roman soldiers of the Roman Empire surrounded Jerusalem so that they ate their own children and they ate their own dead. They were so hungry. They boiled children for a delicacy because that was all they had. We can't understand such primitiveness. But the history books then go on And we discover the Jewish nation spread through the world. And we discover them suffering terrifyingly. And we discover them in the day in which we live, suffering terrifyingly. The good thing is that we're toward the end times, and in 1948, they gained their own country. What a terrible thing they said. His blood be on us and on our children. The thief pondered the cross. The thief cried out and he said, listen, we indeed do justly suffer. We have committed crimes, but there is nothing against this just man. It's an interesting thing that only the thief and the wife of Pilate said that Jesus was without fault. It's curious that strangers looking in, strangers that were suffering, one suffering on behalf of her husband and the politics of the day, and the other suffering because of the justness of his punishment because of sin. And we discover these two persons suffering greatly, both cry out that this man is just, this man is pure, this man is without rebuke, and he is suffering. There was time when that thief was hanging upon the cross, and as he hung on the cross, he had time to ponder. One thief pondered, and he said, and as he cried out, if you're Christ, get me off this cross, get yourself off this cross, let's get off this terrifying place called Golgotha. But the other turned. And he said, Lord, I've listened. I've watched. I've observed Golgotha's brow. Now will you remember me? When you get into that kingdom that you've talked about, he must have been a man that had heard the teachings of Jesus. And he said, oh, will you remember me when you get to that kingdom, please? And Jesus said this to the man that pondered the cross, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. There was a crowd of people that pondered the cross. They didn't ponder it too well. They didn't ponder it too long. They were just caught up with the emotion of the moment. And it must suffice for me to just tell you and remind you of this, that in verse 39, what we read, and they wagging their heads. You teach a little child to say no. You don't have to teach the child very often. They learn that wagging the head from left to right or right to left means no. And a child will quickly say, no, I don't want my feed. No, I don't want to go to bed. No, I don't want to be obedient. No, I don't want to do what I'm told, and so on and on and on. And these people were dancing in the road and they were wagging their heads and they were saying, no, this is not the king. This is not the king of the Jews. They pondered the cross and they came to the wrong conclusion. This was the Son of God. This was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This was God's only begotten Son. This was the King, and he had come to save mankind. And they wagged their heads and said, no. Have you done that? They pondered the cross. Organized religious leaders came. They pondered the cross. All they had to say in verses 41 through 43 was this. Having pondered the cross and seen the Son of God lifted up, he drew their attention to himself and they said, he saved others himself, he cannot save. If he's Christ, let him come down. We'll see, we'll believe. Look at him. And they mocked him and they jeered. And the religions of the world are mocking Jesus in the very day in which we live. There is shocking mockery going on. There is the mockery where, says the Apostle Paul, we use our faith as a cloak for our, listen to the word, maliciousness. We hide behind the dear expressive smile, the plastic glued on grin. We hide behind our regular attendance in church. We hide behind our regular prayers. We hide behind our seeming religiosity. And we hide behind a seeming vital work. We talk of power. We talk of the infilling. We talk of revival. We talk of the second coming. But my dear friend, will you ponder the cross of Calvary? There is no maliciousness left. There is no vulgarness left. There is no passion left. There is no unrealness left. Unless you want to stick with religion. The organized religions. But I want to share with you, as I'm sure I've done before, but I want to share with you verse 51. It's a favorite verse of mine. It's a favorite piece. It's a wonderful piece. The Father pondered the cross. We read in Luke's gospel, angels had pondered the cross. They'd seen mankind take the Son of God and nail him to the cross. And the angels had come and they'd hovered. And all he had to do was say, come, and they'd have come. And they'd have very likely swept mankind to a lost eternity. But the Father pondered the cross. He had said at the beginning of the life of Jesus, thou shalt call his name Jesus. His name shall be Emmanuel. It shall be God with us. He shall save his people and he shall rule the people. He shall give them love and he will be called Wonderful and Counselor and Prince of Peace and Mighty God and Everlasting Father. Jesus will become the focal point of salvation. He will bring redemption into the world. Then when Jesus was baptized, why, there was a great voice that said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. When he was at Mount Transfiguration, there was a wonderful voice that said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. When it came to this place, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he cried with a triumphant cry, not that cry of somebody vanishing with the death rattles in his throat, but the cry of triumph. It's finished. For this cause came I into the world. To this end was I born. It's finished. It's done. It's done. The great transaction's done. Once and for all, he's dealt with sin. And the Father saw the life. And the Father saw the ministry. And the Father saw the miracles. And the Father saw all that was done and all the prayers he heard. He saw man's great tragic trying to get rid of the Son of God. Father had said, they will reverence my Son. But they said, here is the Son. Let's kill him. And the world is ours. And the Father pondered the cross. When he cried with that voice, when he cried, it's finished, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And let me say this to you. That veil weighed several tons. It was several inches thick. It was interwoven year after year by all kinds of embroidery with silver and gold and all sorts of precious metals and gems. And yet it was rent from the top to the bottom as if a giant hand had torn it apart. And the veil veiled the Holy of Holies where the high priest entered in once a year for the sins of Israel. And he entered in to see if God would forgive Israel its sins. Now that holy place was wide open. Two arms outstretched to save. Come unto me, thou weary one. Lay down thy head and live. I just quietly ask you, have you pondered the cross? Before the veil of the temple was rent in twain, it was death to go behind it, unless you were a high priest. Before that veil was torn apart and the Holy of Holies was revealed to all who would look, it meant death if you looked. But now you can look in and see the holy Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now it is death if you stay out of that holy place. The women pondered the cross, verse 55. They beheld afar off. Mary pondered. We read these things in her heart. And she held these things deep in her heart. You ladies who have a tender heart. You women who have seen your men go off to battle. You women who have heard the stories of how men were killed in battle, whose hearts have been absolutely rent one way and another. You ladies who with tender love and tender care would today, if Jesus was here, would minister as the Marys did and the various women that ministered to Jesus. You'd do just the same. Each church I've ever ministered in, I've seen the tenderness and the harshness. I've seen the tenderness of some women, the harshness of others. I've seen the tenderness misunderstood. I've listened to it being mistaken and misreported. But there has always been some tender women, and there are in this church, and you're sitting here, and there is tenderness. Jesus isn't here, not in the sense of his person. And you look at the cross and your emotions are jangled. You look at the cross and can you but not cry? You look at the cross and can you not but be speechless? We look at the cross and can we not just look up and ponder it? And is there a word that expresses the feeling within our breast? Is there a word? Is there a vernacular? Is there a vocabulary that can express love so amazing, so divine? But maybe you like cheap Christianity. Maybe you like the vulgar instead of the blessed. Maybe you are one that prefers the strident instead of the beautiful. But I challenge you this week with the women and the men to spend time and to ponder this cross and discover if the attitudes that you have fit with the cross. I challenge you to discover this week if the very conversations that you have gel with pondering the cross. I challenge you to come and to consider the thoughts of your mind and ask the question, do they gel with the things of the cross? Paul said, I bring my life. I bring all the bits of my life. I bring all the attitudes of my life. I bring all the speech of my life. I bring all the places of my life, all the friends of my life. I bring everything. And I've learned to lay a hand out in each direction. And I've learned to allow my feet to come together. And I've learned to allow myself to be crucified with Christ. I look at my sin and I know that he has covered my sin with his blood, and I know that he's covered my sin with the cross. I know he bore on his body in the tree all my sin and all my failure, and in Jesus Christ I am alive. I live, yet not me, but Christ lives in me. Now before you get all super spiritual, let me quickly say to you, Paul knew how to chew people out. He knew how to set people straight. And he knew how to make sure things were squared away. And yet he says, I'm crucified with Jesus. I'm dead. Yet I live. Have you ever pondered the cross? Or have you got some cheap, dainty, gaudy Christianity? Have you got some pious Christianity? Have you got some useless Christianity? If you come to the cross, there is nothing left in you. If you ponder the cross, there is nothing about you that you'll discover could possibly be called worthy. And so, says the writer, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Paul says, there is nothing good in me. Isaiah says, oh, I'm undone. And the Bible says, don't esteem yourself to be anything because you're really nothing. You ever pondered the cross? Truly? Pray with me. Our Father, thank you for thy word. Father, thank you for the cross. Father, thank you for Jesus. We ask that we may ponder the cross this week, and as our hearts melt, as our tears flow, we may remember he suffered, he died for me. Bless us as a congregation as we ponder this cross in these days that come about now. We ask it in the name of Christ, our precious Lord. Amen.